Okay, Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. I titled this message, Peter Defends Salvation by Grace. Peter Defends Salvation by Grace. Now, Peter had just led Cornelius and other Gentiles to Jesus. They accepted the gospel message. The Holy Spirit baptized them. And so Peter then water baptized them. And he spent some time at the Gentiles' house. And now word got back to the Jewish believers, the Jewish Christians in Judea, that Peter had spent some time with the Gentiles and had eaten with the Gentiles. And so now Peter's actions are going to be called into question. By defending his actions, and this is important, by defending his actions, we need to see that he is defending salvation by grace, the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith, and that man is not saved by works of the law, okay? Because the only real difference between the Gentiles and the Jews was the Jews were involved in this covenant, this agreement with God, and that also involved, you know, the coming of the Messiah, but it also involved obeying the Old Testament law, okay? And so, you know, and keep in mind, these Jewish Christians, as were all Jews of Peter's day, they were not opposed to Gentiles getting saved, okay? But they believed for a Gentile to get saved, he had to become a Jew and get circumcised and obey the Jewish law and all. Now, this is something really new for Gentiles to be saved without joining the Jewish faith and joining the Old Testament Jewish law and practices. So Peter's actions are called into question in verses 1 to 3 of Acts chapter 11. So let's read that. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into circumcised men and ate with them." Okay, so you have the apostles are in Judea, and the brothers, other Jewish believers in Judea. Now, if you notice, if you read this closely, it's not the apostles who have a problem with it. The apostles may have had a little bit of a problem with it until Peter explained himself, but it's those of the circumcision. He's just telling us the apostles and other Jewish believers in Judea, in the southern region of Palestine, they heard that the Gentiles had received Jesus and that Peter had visited with them. Okay? But the ones who objected, they were called those of the circumcision. Okay? Take a look at Galatians 2 and verses 11 and 12. The whole book of Galatians, by the way, deals with the same thing. People who believe that you had to be saved by Jesus plus the law. So you had to be circumcised and become a Jew, place yourself under the Old Testament law, and then accept Jesus, and then you could be saved. And Paul says, no, that's a different gospel. That's not the true gospel. Galatians 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul says this about Peter. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For certain men came from James, that's James, the half-brother of Jesus, and leader in the Jerusalem church. For before certain men came from James, he, that's Peter, would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And so basically, those who were of the circumcision were apparently a group of Jewish believers who believed, well, and it may even be questionable about whether or not they were believers, but those of the circumcision were actually what were called Judaizers. They were a party of professing Christians, Jewish professing Christians, who believed in order to be saved, you had to first be circumcised, okay? And you hear about them a few times in scriptures coming from James. But when you read the book of James, you find that James himself was not of the circumcision party. Though James had a big emphasis on obeying God's laws, okay? So those of the circumcision party may have misunderstood his message, exaggerated it, and so kind of were a radical group that liked the teachings of James, but they blew it out of proportion, okay? And so those of the circumcision were Jewish Christians who believed that Gentiles had to become Jews when they became Christians. They wanted Gentiles to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses, and they frowned upon fellowship between Jews and Gentiles and the eating of Gentile food. You want a fellowship with a Gentile? Turn him into a Jew. Get him circumcised, have him obey the Old Testament laws and the dietary laws and eat Jewish food, and then that would be all right. And so as far as they were concerned, salvation was through Jesus plus the law. Okay? And that's the whole Galatian, what later became the Galatian heresy, which Paul says is a different gospel. It's not the true gospel message. So those were the members of the circumcision. They were the ones that objected to Peter's actions, and Peter had to defend himself and defend salvation by grace. Now let me say this. There appears in the scriptures that there were different Jewish Christian perspectives. Jews who had accepted Jesus as Savior, there's at least three different perspectives that we can see from the scriptures, okay? One was the Pauline perspective, okay? Paul the Apostle, his perspective. He was a Jew who became a Christian. But by the way, well, let's read this passage first and then I'll talk about it. Look at 1 Corinthians 9. Verses 19 to 23. And Paul says this, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." He's saying, because I want to lead people to Christ, I serve men. Even though my allegiance is to Jesus, I'm not under any mere human man. At the same time, I'm willing to serve others so that I may win as many as possible to Christ. "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." And again, those who are under the law would be the Jews. "To those who are without law," that's the Gentiles, "as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law." So he's basically saying, when I'm among Gentiles, I become as a Gentile, okay? And I don't place myself under the Old Testament law. But then he reminds us that, yeah, but I'm under the law of Christ. So in other words, what he's saying is the moral teachings of the Scriptures, not the ceremonial dietary laws, but the moral teachings of the Scriptures, he still lives under obedience to Christ. He's not teaching a license to sin. At the same time, he has the freedom to choose whether or not he's going to live by the Old Testament dietary laws. And he chooses because he's no longer required to. And so he chooses, when I'm among the Gentiles, I will not go by the Old Testament dietary laws. I don't want to make them feel like second-class Christians. And I'll find some common ground with them. When I'm among the Jews, I don't want to push them away from Jesus, so I'll place myself under the Old Testament dietary laws. Okay? And so he tries to find common ground there. Look at verse 22. "To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. So what he's basically saying is Paul becomes all things to all men. Now when he calls people weak, in Paul's way of thinking, the weaker brother is the Christian that doesn't understand our freedom in Christ, that they acknowledge that we're saved through Jesus alone, but they still think they have to obey the Old Testament dietary laws, the Old Testament ceremonial laws. Paul refers to them in like Romans chapter 14 as the weaker brethren. So the weaker brethren doesn't understand the freedom that we have in Christ. That once we're saved by Jesus, okay, we no longer have to place ourselves under those Old Testament laws. That's the weaker brethren. The stronger brethren realizes that once we're saved, we're free to eat all foods. Now, that doesn't mean that you should load up on the pork. For medical reasons, it might be good for you to avoid certain foods. But don't think that, you know, your diet. There's some Christians who don't like to eat meat and don't feel led to eat meat for either just matters of taste or for health reasons. That's fine. But when Christians think that by not eating meat that makes them holier, and it's a religion, they're not eating meat for religious reasons, that's simply false teachings. Okay, now New Agers try to be consistent with their belief that God is the universe and man is part of the universe, so man is God, and so New Agers try to become more spiritual by not eating meat. And then some will say, well, I want to be more consistent with my New Age pantheism. So not only do they refuse to eat meat, but they also refuse to eat or drink dairy products. But the fact of the matter is New Agers cannot be consistent with their mistaken belief system, because a mound of dirt is as much God as man is God. And so would be vegetation. And so if New Agers were consistent with their views, believing that all of nature is divine, they would stop eating altogether, and then in a short amount of time there would be no New Agers. So, but whatever the case, if you can't live consistently with your view of reality, with your religion, it may be time to get a new religion. And with Christianity, we can live consistently with our belief system. So, but Paul goes out of his way to say all things are permissible for us to eat, all foods. However, the weaker brother says, yeah, I'm trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, but they place themselves, they don't recognize their freedom in Christ, and so they place themselves under the Old Testament dietary laws. So Paul's approach was become all things to all men. We don't know James exactly where he came from. We do know that James, the half-brother of Jesus, had a reputation even among the Pharisees who rejected Jesus as Savior, and had a reputation among the Jewish priests who rejected Jesus as Savior as being a man who obeyed the law in every detail. So it is, we know James was a believer. So we know that he wasn't a Judaizer. James did not teach you have to obey the Old Testament law and get circumcised and then trust in Jesus in order to be saved. He understood you had to just trust in Jesus alone for salvation, but he emphasized that trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, God then empowers you to obey his commands. Okay? Now, it is possible, J. Vernon McGee has done some really good work on this, it is possible that, you know, James could have been a little bit confused in some areas. But we don't know for sure, because the letter of James is right on, because it's inspired by God. There's no error in it. Okay? But you constantly hear throughout the Scriptures guys coming from James who blow things out of proportion and try to turn Gentiles into Jews. Okay? James did not hold to the Galatian heresy, salvation through Jesus plus the law. James was not a heretic, okay? At the same time, there are times, like with the passage we just read, where Peter was out to lunch. He was wrong, and Paul had to correct him. So what I'm getting at is Peter wasn't infallible. Paul wasn't infallible. Paul was mistaken when he... I think Paul was clearly mistaken when he wouldn't allow John Mark to come with him on another missionary journey. God worked it for good, because he and Paul and Barnabas split up, and they did twice as much work separately. So these guys weren't infallible, so it's possible that James may have believed that Jewish Christians still need to obey the law of Moses, but not Gentiles. Now, he wouldn't say that for salvation. That would make him a heretic. But he may have been a weaker brother. We don't know. Okay? But I could see that if he taught that, if he took that stance, okay, and God can work good out of it, because in Jerusalem, if you're not keeping the Sabbath, okay, and if you're not circumcised and you're Jewish, you don't have an open door for ministry among the Jews. Okay? Now, it's possible also that James decided, hey, I am going to obey the letter of the law in every detail because God's called me to minister in Jerusalem. So he may have had the same view as Paul, just become all things to all men. It just so happens he's just sent to the Jews in Jerusalem. That may have been his approach, okay? So I put a question mark there. We don't know. But there were weaker brethren. So you have Paul's view, become all things to all men. You have the weaker brother view that Jewish Christians should still... In fact, even some weaker brethren, James would definitely not be in this category, would even tell Gentiles to get themselves under the Old Testament law, but not for salvation, but just after you're saved for purposes of sanctification. Okay, but the circumcision group, they're also called Judaizers, they believed that you're saved by Jesus plus the law, Jesus plus circumcision. And that's clearly heretical. Look at Acts 15, verse 1. Acts 15 and verse 1. It says, "And certain men came from Judea." Now keep in mind, the big gun in Judea, who's the biggest after the apostles were split up and spread out all over the Roman Empire? Who is the biggest name in Christendom in Judea? Well, it's James, the half-brother of Jesus. Okay? And earlier when we looked at Acts 11:1, again, it was in Judea where the problems occurred. And in Galatians 2, the men came from James with this heavy loaded message on the law. The good thing about Acts 15 is it causes the Jerusalem Council. It brings about the Jerusalem Council where they had to deal with it. Well, after a Gentile gets saved, does he have to get circumcised and be placed under the law? And James, one of the leaders there, acknowledged that no, that's not the case. We should not force Gentiles to become Jews. So we know that James was not of the circumcision group, that James was not a legalist, he was not a Judaizer, he did not teach the false Galatian gospel of salvation by salvation through faith in Jesus plus the law. But he was around people who did teach that type of thing. And probably James' strict adherence to the Old Testament law they might have gotten the wrong impression from that and spread teachings that James himself did not hold. But in Acts 15, in verse 1, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Okay? And so you see that the circumcision group, those of the circumcision, taught this false teaching that Gentiles had to become Jews in order to be saved. You had to be saved by Jesus plus the law. But whatever the case, there were many different Jewish perspectives about how should a Jew act once he gets saved and how should a Gentile act once he gets saved. Okay? Now, Peter, what he does, he defends God's grace in verses 4 through 17. So Peter explains his actions. Look at verses 4 to 10 first of Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verses 4 to 10. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object ascending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. I heard a voice saying to me, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. You see, Peter was explaining, hey, I thought just like you guys thought. And God straightened me out. Verses 9 and 10, But the voice answered me from heaven, again from heaven, What God has cleansed you must not call common. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. So God did that three times to him. We saw that in Acts chapter 10. So, I mean, God really drilled this point home. Because Peter was just like them. I mean, he just figured, hey, if you're going to accept Jesus as Savior, you first have to get circumcised, place yourself under the Old Testament law, and then trust in Jesus. And so Jesus shook him up and said, no, that's not the case, Peter. The Gentiles can be saved just like the Jews, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Free gift of God, and we can be saved through faith in Jesus alone. So Peter talks about the vision that all food is clean, even Gentile food. In verse 11, he talked about the three visitors that Cornelius sent to him. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And that's where Cornelius from. So he said, right after the vision, these three guys show up. Verse 12, Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So Peter said that he and six other Jewish Christians who were with him at this time, here in Acts chapter 11, as well, these six Jewish Christians had went with Peter to meet Cornelius. You see, Peter was not an idiot. Peter was a brilliant man. And Peter realizes, like, whoa, hold on here, God. You're telling me, a Jew, a serious Jew, that I'm going to go to a Gentile's house and eat with the Gentiles and preach Jesus to the Gentiles? This is hard for me to believe, Lord. But if you're telling me to do it, I'll do it, but I'm going to take six of my buddies with me. So when I get back in town, I still got a job preaching, because these guys are not going to believe this. So he decided, you know, hey, if three Gentiles are going to come and pick me up, I'm going to take twice as many Jews with me. And so he made it clear. He's like saying, hey, if you guys don't believe me, I got six witnesses. If you're thinking of it in terms of court, Peter wasn't just thinking, let me take a couple witnesses with me, so if this thing ever goes to court, you know, I'll have a couple witnesses. As far as Peter was concerned, was forget the witnesses, I'm going to take half a jury with me, okay? He's brought six guys with him. Now, verses 13 and 14, Peter says this, and he told us how he had seen an angel, that's Cornelius, he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. So an angel told Cornelius that Peter would tell him and his household the salvation message. Now verses 15 and 16, Peter says this, And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit, Peter's saying, look, the Holy Spirit, I'm preaching the word of God to them. I'm preaching the salvation message to them. And then the Holy Spirit baptized them just like he baptized us. Just like he baptized the Jews, he baptized the Gentiles. You know, they were speaking in tongues. They were exalting God. And, you know, what is Peter supposed to do? It was just like Pentecost. He's thinking, well, okay, well, God's doing things that make me feel uncomfortable, but God's doing them. Am I going to oppose the work of God, or am I going to back God? So verse 17, he says, if therefore God gave them the same gift, the same Holy Spirit, as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I then? Who was I that I could withstand God? And so he said, look, the Gentiles received the same gift that we did, that we the Jews did, and all they had was faith in Jesus. That was the only condition. They trusted in Jesus for salvation, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And so Peter's saying, look, I couldn't restrain God. How could I prevent God from doing what God chose to do? You see, Peter's saying to these Jews, I think you have a good argument here, because I thought the same way you thought. I mean, for thousands of years we got circumcised. For thousands of years we had these dietary laws, these ceremonial laws. And now God tells me he's doing a new thing. He's saying the Jews confused the signs, the types that pointed forward to Jesus and the one sacrifice that saves our sins. Because the bloodshed of animals never saved man from sin. But it pointed forward to the day when God would send the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, who would die for our sins. And the Jews confused the symbols with the reality. Okay? But Peter's saying, I thought like you guys are thinking right now. But God made his will known to me. So what am I going to do? Am I going to agree with you guys and with my own assumptions? Or am I going to side with God? You see, what Peter's saying is, he's saying, look, God's the boss, not me. God's in charge. And I got my marching orders from him. Now, you guys can disagree. If you guys, you want, you can boot me out. And I'll go somewhere else and preach. He's saying the same thing Joshua said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I take my orders from God. You know, there are passages in the scriptures that to this day I still have a hard time with. Okay? One of them is like, turn the other cheek. That's not the way I was brought up in New Jersey. Okay? There's guys that rub me the wrong way. They bother people. They bother people that I love. And in New Jersey, you learn there's quick ways to get people to change their ways, okay? And sometimes I'll still bump into a guy who, you know the guys I'm talking about, the guys, they wake up in the morning, and it's like they stayed up all night thinking of different ways to push your buttons and to ruin everybody else's life. They go way out of their way to destroy everybody else's life. Well, in New Jersey, we thought that's what pavement was designed for, you know? For guys like that and stuff, and their heads and pavement made a good match and stuff. And you know, just sometimes I feel like I'll meet one of these guys and I'll think, Lord, I was created for this day. You know, you molded me for this, growing up in New Jersey and boxing and in the Marine Corps and in law enforcement and through weightlifting. I'm the perfect guy for the job. I can convince this man to stop being such a nasty person, you know, and that's the way I think sometimes. But when I look at the word, God's word says, turn the other cheek. And the guy will insult me or insult somebody I love, and it's like, you know, and you may have to confront them once in a while and just with words, but, you know, there are some times when my view and God's truth differ. Now, I have a choice to make. If I want to stay behind this pulpit, or if I want to call myself a Christian, when my views and God's truth differ, contradict, who am I going to side with? It's got to be God. I mean, the first 21 years of my life, Phil Fernandez was king of his life. And let me tell you, if I had to sum up my life for the first 20 years, the word loser comes to mind. Okay? I lived the life of a fool. I hurt people. and prided myself in hurting people. And I thought I was a hot shot. I thought I was cool. I worshiped myself. I got a few idiots to come close to worshiping me as well. And when everything was said and done, I played the fool. I was a loser. And so who am I going to listen to? When I disagree with God, am I going to side with me and my own wisdom? Which just, you know, all I've proven is that I could just fall on my face time and time again. And so when my own ideas, my own views differ from God's, I've decided rather than play the fool again, I've got to side with God. That's all Peter's saying. Peter's saying, look, guys, I understand what you're saying. That's the way I think. But God corrected me and told me I'm wrong, and this is what I've got to do. So even if I feel like I'm right, if God says I'm wrong, He's the King. He's the Lord of all truth, and I've got to get with His program. Okay? I mean, you realize God tells us to love our enemies. God commands us to love Osama bin Laden. Do you feel like loving Osama bin Laden after what he did on September 11th? I don't feel like loving him. But God is King. God tells us to love Him. Now, God instituted the government for a purpose and to bring justice. And in that particular situation, justice means removing Osama bin Laden, you know, basically arranging a meeting between Osama bin Laden and the Lord real quick. And the government's got to do its thing. But we as individual Christians, that's not our job. Our job is to love Osama bin Laden and pray for his salvation. I've prayed several times for Osama bin Laden's salvation. And believe me, I wasn't having a good time. I just thought, well, God commands me to pray those kinds of prayers, so I'm going to do it. But I don't really feel like it. And Peter realized, hey, I had a disagreement with God. So guys, who do you think I should side with? Who do you think's right, me or God? And so Peter's just making a point. Am I going to stand in the way of God? God's going to do what He wants to do. And so Peter's arguing that Gentiles can be saved through faith in Jesus without circumcision or without the Old Testament law. We'll look at Ephesians 2:8-9 when we conclude this in just a couple minutes here. But he's arguing, hey, Gentiles don't have to get circumcised. They don't have to become Jews. They don't have to place themselves under the Old Testament law. They just have to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. And the Jews were just, Jewish Christians were just figuring this out, that you know what? Neither do we have to do those things to get saved. We just have to trust in Jesus alone for salvation, and we're saved. Okay? And so Peter's also arguing that Gentiles are not second-class Christians, that they're baptized with the same Holy Spirit that Jewish Christians are. Now, keep in mind, you know what Paul did with Timothy? Timothy was a full-grown guy, and he had accepted the Lord. And one of his parents was Jewish, and one of his parents was a Gentile. But because he was half-Jewish, Paul had Timothy circumcised. And believe me, that is no small deal when you're dealing with an adult male. Circumcision is very painful. It's a very big decision to make. Paul had him circumcised because he was half-Jewish. He figures this guy's got an open door to leading other Jews to Christ. Titus was completely Gentile. Didn't have an ounce of Jewish blood in his body. Paul refused to have Titus circumcised. And he caught a lot of flack from Jewish Christians because of that. But Paul was basically saying, if I have a Gentile circumcised for religious reasons, it sends the wrong message. It sends the message that we are saved through Jesus plus the Old Testament law, and that is heresy. Okay? But Timothy was part Jewish. He got him circumcised so that Timothy, like Paul, could become all things to all men so that he might win some to Christ. Now, Peter's listeners in Acts 11 accept his argument. Look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. You see, they were silenced. They had no comeback. Peter is basically saying, you know, hey, I can relate. I hear what you're saying. I used to think that way. But then I found out God doesn't. I found out God disagrees. I found out God wants to do something that makes me feel uncomfortable. Who am I going to side with? They were silenced. They had no comeback. They figured, hey, this is what God wants. Then we ought to do it His way. And so they glorified God, and they acknowledged that God gave eternal life to the Gentiles solely through faith in Jesus. Now, when you look there, it says He gave to the Gentiles repentance to life. They're talking about spiritual life. They're talking about eternal life. They're talking about salvation. Salvation through repentance. Okay? Well, most of the scriptures that talk about salvation say that salvation is through faith. Through faith in Jesus. And then you come to a few that talk about repentance. They're saying the same thing. Just keep in mind, faith basically means trusting in Jesus for salvation. That's what saving faith is. So faith means, okay, if Jesus is over here, I'm walking this way. Faith means, you know, I've got my back turned to Jesus, that I turn to Jesus for salvation. Okay? Well, repentance is the same thing. Repentance, you're walking this way, Jesus is over there, and again, you turn to Jesus for salvation. The only difference between faith and repentance, faith is emphasizing who you're turning to. Repentance is emphasizing what you're turning from. Your false beliefs, your sinfulness. Okay? It's just like grace and mercy. Two opposite sides of the same coin. Grace, you receive the eternal life that you don't deserve. Mercy, you're spared the judgment you do deserve. Okay? We're saved by God's mercy. We're saved by God's grace. Okay? And it's the same. We receive Jesus through faith, through turning to Jesus for salvation, and through repentance, turning from our sinfulness. I mean, if you're turning to Jesus, you got to be turning from something. And whatever that something was, that was your broken system, your false idol. Something that could not save. Okay? Now this issue, this whole issue is going to resurface at the Jerusalem Council, the first big council of the early church where they had to all get together. It reads like a who's who's list in early Christianity. Peter was there, Paul was there, Barnabas was there, James, the half-brother of Jesus, was there. And the decision at the end of that council, when we study Acts chapter 15, we'll see this. The decision at the end of that council was that Gentiles can be saved through faith in Jesus totally apart from the law. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to obey the Old Testament dietary or ceremonial laws. Okay? Doesn't give us a license to sin, okay, because God's moral laws remain the same, but it says that we don't have to place ourselves under the Old Testament ceremonial law to be saved. Now, I want us to look at a few passages in closing. Romans 3:20, a few passages from Paul's writings. I tell you what, you know what we'll do? Let's close with Romans 3:20, and then rather than rush through these, we'll just continue this message next week. Because we do need to receive the Lord's Supper today. But Romans 3:20, Paul says this, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight, in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What Paul is saying is this, God never intended the law to save us. God gave us His law to show us His holy standards. And when we try to keep God's holy standards in our own strength, it makes us aware of our sinfulness, the fact that we fall short. So the law makes us conscious of our sin. Okay? It shows us where we fall short. So the law is a good thing from God, but it was never intended to save. It's intended to show us God's holiness and man's sinfulness and the gap in between. Okay? And it's a gap. The law shows us that it is a gap that we cannot bridge. And therefore, since we are sinful and we cannot earn our own salvation, we need to look to God for the way of salvation. So the law leads us to Jesus. The law doesn't save, but it shows us we're sinners, and if you're looking for a Savior, His name is Jesus. Okay? Now, another thing we're going to see next week is the fact that, the two main ideas that are being taught here in this passage. Number one, salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And number two, Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. If you're a Jewish believer or a Gentile believer, there's no such thing as a second-class Christian. We are one in Christ. And so now I'd like a few guys to come up and distribute the elements of the Lord's Supper. Once a month here at Trinity Bible Fellowship, we partake of the Lord's Supper as the Lord commanded us to do in remembrance of Him. But one theme that we see running throughout Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11 is that we are one body. Whether Jew or Gentile, we all make one body. And Paul brings that out in the context of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17, Paul says this: "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Okay? Paul is saying this: just as there is one loaf of bread, and we all partake of that one loaf of bread, even though there's many pieces, okay? So too, we are one body of believers, even though we are many members. Okay? So the Lord's Supper not only shows us our need for Christ's broken body and shed blood, the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, it not only shows us our need for Christ's death and resurrection, but it also shows us our unity as believers, because it is Jesus through His death and resurrection that unites us. We come from many different backgrounds. We're many different people, but we are one in Jesus. We are united. If Jesus is number one in your life and He's number one in my life, that makes for a unity that even goes beyond the unity you could have with biological relatives, with physical relatives, if they don't know Jesus. So I want us to focus on, as the praise and worship team leads us into God's throne room, I want us to focus on not only Christ's death on the cross for our sins, but I also want us to focus on the fact that we are one in Jesus. We are to be united, and the Lord wants us to be united in Him. the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26 stated this about the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." 2,000 years after Christ's death on the cross of Calvary, people all over this world partake of broken bread and drink the fruit of the vine, knowing that the Lord Jesus had his body broken for us on the cross of Calvary and his blood shed for us on the cross of Calvary. In the passage we're reading, it talks about salvation coming to the Gentiles, and the nations can now rejoice. The nations can now cheer and acknowledge that salvation has come to them. For the Jewish Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, became a man. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has died on a cross of wood to provide salvation not only for his people, the Jews, but for people from every nation. For people like you, for people like me. And so now, 2,000 years after the fact, while the world looks at us and mocks, we can rejoice as we partake of broken bread, remembering and rejoicing in the fact that Jesus' body was broken for us so that we could be saved. And we celebrate the fact that his blood was shed to the point of death, and that the Father accepted his death as a worthy sacrifice to cover our sins, so that we who deserve the flames of hell could receive the free gift of salvation, because the Lamb of God has shed his blood for us. We and all Christians throughout the world, we are the body of Christ. We are one body. We unite in our faith in Jesus. And the world doesn't understand us. The world looks down upon us. The world rejects the good news that we have to share. But we gather together in Jesus' name. And when we break the bread and drink the fruit of the vine, we remember and refuse to forget that 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, suffered and died so that we would receive eternal life, and we are forever grateful for that. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die not only for your people, the Jewish nation, but for people all over the world, that you sent your Son to die for all mankind, and then you rose him from the dead to conquer death for us. And so we thank you, Father, for sending your Son. We pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, that they would trust in Jesus right now, alone, for salvation. They would acknowledge that there's salvation in no one else but in the Lord Jesus. For those of us who already believe, Lord, I just pray that you would draw us closer and closer to you, so that we would allow your Spirit to work through us and preach the gospel message to to people that we have a lot in common with, but also to people that we don't have much in common with. You love all mankind. Give us that love. Teach us like you taught Peter how to love people different from himself. And so I pray, Lord, that you empower us to be all that you called us to be. You lead us to serve you and to serve your kingdom until that day when your Son returns to this planet and takes his stand upon the earth and reigns over the nations with justice and righteousness. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.